the subject, Been to Worship But. And as we do so, we're going to introduce it by looking at Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and following. It says there, again, the devil taketh him unto an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. As we study the Bible in general, one thing we come to understand from very first to last is the fact that worship is a part of the relationship between man and God. We see it from Genesis chapter 4, when the fourth chapter says, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man from the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. That offering, and then the offering that was offered by Abel, becomes a bone of contention. But it's a period of worship that creates that scenario in whole. And then, as we look further in the Bible, the story of Noah in chapter 8 tells us that in the midst of all that went on there, in the making of the ark, and then after they had been saved from the waters of the flood, the Bible says in Genesis 8:20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord. And he took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. And so in the midst of all that, worship is at the center of the relationship. We remember the stories of Abraham that begin in chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, and actually formally starts with his history in chapter 12 and extends through chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. And all throughout that course of history and that narrative, the Bible tells us of the many periods of worship and service that are extended. In fact, it has often been said that you could trace the course of the wanderings of Abraham by the fires of his altar, of his offer, his offerings on the altar. And so, as a result of that, you see that worship is a part of this relationship between God and Abraham. The same would be true, I might add, throughout the period of Moses and those who followed with him in the period while they were wandering for 40 years. There were very many experiences of worship and offerings there. And yet here, we're confronted with an opportunity for worship, and Jesus turns it down flat. Because the object of the worship is Satan. And the devil is attempting to get Jesus to turn his worship to him rather than to God. And so Jesus says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The world would have been turned upside down if our Savior had worshipped the devil that day. And so worship is the center of our thought this morning. We're going to talk about this idea of worshiping. In Luke chapter 2, verse 46, it came to pass after 3 days they found him, that is Jesus, in the temple, He was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was in the place of worship, wasn't he? And then later on, the Bible says he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he entered, as his custom was, into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. In other words, he was participating in the public worship of the church that then was the synagogue of the Jews. And so we inquire, Jesus went to worship, and he went to worship acceptably, but not everybody does. Had he done what the devil asked him to do, inquired of him, besought him to do that day, he would have been to worship, but it would have been the wrong kind of worship, wouldn't it? He'd have been religiously wrong. And a lot of people in the world today, who when they worship wrongly. There's this case that's found in the Bible in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We talk about this fellow who was an Ethiopian treasurer, who the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 26, that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and told him regarding him. He said, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." That's a desert place. And he rose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, who was queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. That's what the Bible says. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and was seated in his chariot, and he was reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And so he is portrayed there. Now think about what we see. First of all, he was a man who had made a long and arduous trip from North Africa all the way up into the place we call Palestine today. And he had done so in spite of the fact that he had no faith in Christ. Now, I mean by that, he had worshiped. He had taken that period of time just like other Jewish worshipers had. And yet, even though he had worshiped, he was religiously wrong. Before that day was over, he was religiously right. But we need to recognize the fact that before he became religiously right, he was religiously wrong. And a lot of us in this world today don't want to deal with that rather forthright reality that the Bible is presenting to us. The man had made his way, taken a long trip to Jerusalem to worship, but he was wrong. He had not been immersed into Christ. Before the day is up, he will have been. But to that point in time, he was not. Our Savior had gone to the cross. He had died. The Bible says, by his stripes we are healed. But his stripes had not been applied to this fellow until finally he had obeyed the gospel. And so we need to deal with the reality that this fellow had not come to a knowledge of the truth up till now. John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But think about the ramifications of that. "And the truth shall make you free." Was he free before he knew the truth? Why, no, he was not. He was lost until he knew the truth. When he came to know the truth, then he could be free. And so that's exactly why the Bible says a man came to him and preached to him. And when he willingly accepted the truth that was presented to him, he became religiously right. Until then, he was religiously wrong, was he not? Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." Let me say to you that this fellow had not up until then, at that moment, he had not put on Christ. He was lost. Before the day was up, he became religiously right. Because the Bible says that he was immersed into Christ. Read the context. It says that. He went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And he came up out of the water, and he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because previously he had been religiously wrong, and now he was religiously right. In 1 Peter 3:21, the Bible says, "Regarding baptism, which after also a true likeness doth now save you." Now listen, even baptism, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or interrogation of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Christ. Now if that passage of Scripture is true, and I believe with all my heart that it is, if it is true, that man was lost until he was saved. And he was not saved until he was immersed into Christ. And it's important for us, I believe, to understand that. To understand that even if a person goes to worship without having been immersed into Christ, just like this fellow, they are lost. There's no other conclusion that we can draw when we read our New Testament. In the second place, oftentimes people will go to worship, but they will go for the wrong reason. Since God is the object of our worship, had Jesus worshiped that day and worshiped Satan, he might have been to worship, but he would have been for the wrong reason, would he not? Because God is the object of worship, just as he explained to the devil. We would expect that God can tell whether, when we have gone about worship activities, whether we have praised him and served him and worshiped him or no. The case of the religious people of Jesus' day are things that are pointed out by our Savior as a case in point in regard to how wrongly worship can sometimes be directed. Listen to the cases that are offered by Jesus. Jesus, for example, in Matthew chapter 6, in verses 1 and following, talks about the business of giving. Now, giving has always been a part of religious worship. Jesus said in verse 1, Matthew 6, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Thus, he says, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. The whole point of Jesus is that if it is human praise that you are seeking and you get it, God owes you nothing. In the second place, Jesus offers the example of prayer. In verse 5, same context. "When you pray," he said, "you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." They have received their reward. When Jesus said that, He used the Greek verb apeko, which was literally used on as a stamp to stamp a bill that has been paid. Paid in full is what it means. Paid in full. If you, in those days, if you went and you took coin and you paid the official, they would give you a receipt of sorts, and on it would be that Greek verb apeko, paid in full. Paid in full. In other words, when you want to please others, when you want to impress other people, and you have done that, that's your reward, paid in full. God owes you nothing. Matthew 6:16. When you fast, he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. Why do we go to worship? Do we go to worship to please others? Or do we go to worship to please God? Only our hearts know that. And I'm not asking you so that I can embarrass you or humiliate you or hurt you in any way. For that is simply a question that you must answer for yourself. But you really know the answer, don't we all? We know whether that when we go to worship, we're here to praise God and to glorify Him and to serve Him, or perhaps to please others. And God does too. I know it and God knows it. In my own case, you know it and God knows it in your own case. So we need to be aware that it is possible that our hearts are somewhere other than where they should be, where they ought to be in the course of our worship. If we're going to worship, we need to know that God knows. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, here's what Paul said about that. He said, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. All of us need to be like that. The person who says, I don't want to be judged by others. I don't want to judge others. God will judge me. God will judge you. So when we go to worship, we need to go to worship for the right reason and not for the wrong reason. In the third place, there are those who go to worship, but in fact, they might as well have stayed home, because when they went to worship, they didn't actually do anything. They were present, perhaps in body, but not in mind. The Old Testament prophets frequently talk about this problem in the human psyche. In Micah chapter 6, verse 6, that prophet said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then he went on to explain, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? In Amos 5, he said, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Now, before you judge that situation, think carefully for a moment. He said, I despise your feasts, That was the Feast of Passover. It was the other feasts that were given throughout the calendar year by Jews. He said, I hate yours. He said, I despise them. He said, I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Every month they were to come together on the new moon in a solemn assembly. And they had them. But he said, I despise yours. Now watch. Here's why. He said, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Now, every one of those things was commanded by God in the Old Testament. And he said, even though you give them, I won't even look at them. Why? He goes on to explain. He said, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. Let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. His point is, while your lives are totally inconsistent with who I told you you ought to be, you can't bring religious worship to me and have me accept it. You might as well stay home, is what he says to his people then. That's as true today as it was back then. We are either living our lives consistent with the principles of divine teaching, or we're not. We're either the kinds of people that God would have us be, or we're not. And if we're not, then God is not accepting of it. And God does not look kindly toward it. If God's people have grudges and hatreds and envying in their hearts toward one another, the Lord is not pleased. For the Lord Jesus gave us plenty of warnings in regard to such things, and he told us that none of such things will be accepted. In Matthew 5:23, he said, if therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. It's not good for God's people to carry such things with them day in, day out, and for that to be seen as acceptable to God. We might as well stay home, if that's what we're going to do. Well, then some people go to worship, but don't. And they've been to worship, but they don't worship. Well, what do you mean by that? I remember hearing a story one time about a preacher who met the town ne'er-do-well as they were walking on a Monday morning on the street. He said, hello. He said, why, Tom, I'm so glad to see you. And I was so glad to see that you're turning over a new leaf in your life. And was so pleased to see you at worship yesterday. And the fellow looked at him and scratched his head and said, is that where I was? Is that where I was? He had no recollection. He was drunk when he went there. And he had forgotten that he was there at all. Well, I think all of us would understand that such worship is not well-pleasing to God. Now, somebody says, oh, that could never happen. Let me tell you, I've seen it. I have seen it. I've been to places and seen men walk into the worship, the place of worship, so drunk that they could barely get in and out of the place. I've seen it. It happens. Yes, it does. Now, I realize that is the outlier. And by that I mean that most of the folks we're talking about are not exactly like that, but I will tell you that if you go to worship and what you're really all about is, like I've seen with some young folks in the past, is where they come to church and they're sending notes down to each other all during the service, and now they're sending texts. They don't need to do that. They just text each other, you know. And they're getting texts back and forth, and their mind is completely someplace else. How is that different than this drunkard who stumbled in and forgot he was there the next day? Exactly what is that worship that goes on that we think that is happening in that case? There's no real worship that happens there, is there? And if we allow ourselves, our minds, to be so distracted that when we come to worship, we don't do what God wants us to do in worship. Now listen to what He wants us to do. John 4:24, the Bible says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Two things. Spirit and truth. And if my spirit isn't here, my spirit is elsewhere, then am I worshiping God in spirit? Oh, I may go about all the right things and I may be worshiping in truth. But if my spirit isn't here and I'm someplace else, don't allow your heart to be someplace else. God wants you here in worship. You cannot worship without engaging the heart any more than you can go somewhere in a car without engaging the gears and the transmission in order to engage the motor. And we should be very careful about distracting others in the course of things. Talking and whispering in services, such loudness and racket before worship at times. Babies sometimes that are permitted to distract others. It's important for us to think about others in the worship so that their heart is here rather than on something else. It's just important for us to consider all such issues, because when I go to worship, I need to ask myself, did I worship? And the answer, hopefully, is never no, I didn't. But then too, I've been to worship, but I went to worship on my own terms. The earliest case of sin, do you remember Genesis 4? Was a man who worshiped on his own terms. He brought what he wanted to give, even though apparently God had asked for something else. He said, well, this is good enough. And so he offered what he wanted to offer. And God, in essence, asked him. He said, "If don't you realize that sin is crouching at the door and it'll get you if you don't control it?" And it did. Before it was over, it did get him, didn't it? But he went to worship on his own terms. And oftentimes in the Bible, we see examples of that sort of thing. In the case of Nadab and Abihu, it says in Leviticus 10, verse 1, "Now Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it," so far so good, "and offered unauthorized fire to the Lord," or strange fire, as some versions say. They went to worship on their own terms. Now you know what happened. They died that day because they had offered unauthorized or strange fire, which the Bible says He had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace, even though those two boys were his sons who had just died there. God demands worship on His terms, not on our terms. Now, I don't have the time to talk about things like instrumental music and worship and other such things, but those are really issues of God's choice rather than mine. If I want to worship as I want to worship, then there are plenty of denominational churches who will provide that. They'll put a 10-piece band up front here and you can have the time of your life. And they'll have parties every time. But again, the question is, who am I here to please? Who am I here to worship? Am I here to please myself? Am I here to worship myself and my own desires? Or instead, am I here to worship Almighty God? In Matthew 15:8, Jesus said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the commandments of men." Ladies and gentlemen, it is so in 1,000 different specificities in this day and time in which we are living. We either come before God and we worship Him on His terms, or we come before God and we worship Him on our own terms. One is acceptable, the other is not. Let me say to you this morning that if you're here with us and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ yet, you need to ask yourself, I've been to worship, but have I been wrong in it? I've been to worship, but have I done it for the wrong reason? I've been to worship, but literally, ought I to have just might as well have stayed home? Been to worship, but didn't? Been to worship, but on my own terms? Any of those things are unacceptable to God. We want to be acceptable to our Heavenly Father. And when we offer worship, to offer it in spirit and in truth, both are necessary for acceptable worship.